Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 69, verses 1 through 17. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So there are some ideas that are just out there in our world and in our churches and in our culture. One of them is the very ubiquitous phrase, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. And that is a very lovely sentiment to be certain, but the problem with it is it does not appear in the pages of Scripture. You can search from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find that phrase. We can find verses like 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that says, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And that's a very comforting thought in a section about idol worship and other various sins and temptations in life. But it's not quite the same thing as saying God never gives us more than we can handle. Other places like Romans 8:28 assure us we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Or phrases that we really like, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That one's always a favorite at this time of year in graduation cards and for general reassurances. But as lovely as those verses are, they don't exactly say that God never gives us more than we can handle. Maybe I could be pressed a little further and say, well, God doesn't give us more than we can handle, but life sure can. Living in this world, with all the struggles that we face from failing health and aging bodies, dealing with nature, which as this time of the year we know is sometimes cooperative and sometimes it's not. It's beautiful, the Bible says, and proclaims the glory of God, but we also treat it with awe and respect. Has anyone who has ever watched a lovely storm go to producing hail? I remember watching one come across the lake a few years ago and it took $20,000 worth of damage to our vehicle. Sometimes it destroys crops. Not to mention all the evil and indifferent ways that people act toward each other. The systems that we all participate in that keep up the status quo, the glaring inequalities in our world, and just plain senseless accidents that cripple and take lives. If you have ever been in a place where you felt the need or the pull to escape difficulties that life hands you in a substance, whatever that substance is, or if you have ever felt the momentary high that you get from what has come to be perhaps misleadingly, innocuously called retail therapy, or you just want to quit life some days, you don't know how you're going to keep going, then you probably know what I'm talking about. Perhaps God doesn't give us more than we can handle, but then we get a diagnosis, or we get a bad phone call, or we're let down by a friend, or we're handed a bill that we just can't find the funds to pay, Or the sail falls through, or a kid has fallen in with the wrong crowd and swept away, or we're overlooked for a promotion or job opportunity once again. Well, life has a way of handing us so much more than we can handle. In fact, I'm going to just go on and say that the folks who first heard these words that we typically turn to comfort for in this life, that God is faithful and won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, or that all things work for the good of those who love God, or that God knows the plans that he has for us, plans to prosper, plans for hope and a future. The ones to whom those words were addressed in the first place were all in situations where life had handed them things that were simply unbearable. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29:11, is speaking to a people carried away into exile, and they are wondering if they can even go on being the people of God with such a spectacular failure of God to rescue them from this fate when they received these words from their own weeping prophet. Jeremiah's story, of course, is one for another day. Paul's letter to the Romans was written to people who were not only threatened by the divisions in the church that nearly tore them apart, but were living in the shadow of the Roman Empire, where the emperor had, in the past, done such wonderful things as kick their Jewish brothers and sisters out of the city altogether, and would go on to do even more difficult things, like kill Peter, the pillar of the Christian church, and even Paul, the apostle who penned the words about all things working together for the good of those who love God. Sometimes life just hands us so much that we can hardly stand it. Or maybe sometimes we can't stand it. And that's the situation that our psalm addresses this very day. The psalms cover the full range of human experience. Last week we were looking at a psalm that urged us to praise God. We're to praise God because God is so big and so powerful that he stands outside of time and above every nation of this earth. And we're also to praise God because this great, big, wonderful God stoops down very low, sees the poor and needy in this earth. Before the poor man was lifted up from the garbage heap upon which he sat in that psalm, or before the poor woman who was unable to bear children was seated as a mother in a family, in that psalm that we looked at last week, we have to remember they were sitting in very terrible situations, ones that were both sad, as well as ones that carried shame with them. We still see this today. People who are poor are so often told they're poor because of something that is a fault of their character. They're to blame for their station in life for whatever creative reason we can think up. And it's a thing of shame to be the kind of person who needs to look through the garbage to find food. And even though it's not so much today, in the ancient world it was quite shameful for a woman to be unable to have children. Although you will find even today people who tell you that when they do not have kids at the right time and place in life, they're subject to a lot of insensitive comments and even judgments from others who think that they know how life should go. So these two people that we looked at in the psalm last week are not only to be pitied, but they carried around the added burden that others saw their situation and judged them as perhaps cursed by God, and certainly cursed by people. Before God rescued them, they were in difficult situations. And that's where our psalm today comes in. Psalm 69 is what is known as a psalm of lament. And lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. This type of psalm, as well as other places in the Bible where we also find these same expressions of grief, sorrow, or even anger at various situations, are written for those times when life does hand you more than you can handle. In fact, there's an entire book in our Bible, the Book of Lamentations, which is written to express the grief and the sorrow over the kind of life that the people of Israel were experiencing. In the book of Job, Job spends a lot of time expressing his grief at the loss and suffering that he was given in his life. Naomi, in the book of Ruth, calls out and lament at all the loss she experienced, the loss of her home, the loss brought on by famine, the loss of her husband, and then the loss of both of her sons. She seemed resigned to a fate where she was going to travel home to Bethlehem, spent and empty, before she experienced the unwavering love of her daughter-in-law, which lifted her up. We see this pattern even in the life of Jesus. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his death, we read that Jesus in anguish prayed and sweat drops like drops of blood and passionately asked, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And when Jesus is hung on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Those words in and of themselves are taken from a psalm of lament, Psalm 22. According to those who count things like this, psalms of lament are the most common psalm that we find in all 150 of them. So if you have ever found yourself in a place of difficulty where you feel the need to cry out to God in a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, know that you stand within a long biblical tradition. This is part of the language that we are given to respond to God and respond to life in this world. This is part of the language of participation in the faith. Yes, God invites us to speak to him about our anguish, grief, sorrow, and anger. Although we might feel like this is something we should not express, something that we have to hide, that we cannot be both people of faith and people for whom life has given us more than we can handle, the witness of Scripture tells us something different. The Bible never tells us to hide expressions of intense grief, sorrow, or anger. In fact, God actively invites us to use these words and to pray these words, and even sometimes, if you have to scream these words. In fact, the words of the psalm we're looking at today, Psalm 69, gets quoted no fewer than four times in the New Testament, twice in the Gospel of John to describe Jesus. In John 18, Jesus tells his disciples, in part of his farewell speech to them, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first," and then a little later on, "because this was written to fulfill what was written in the law, they hated me without reason." And that is a quote from Psalm 69. So Jesus applies these words in this psalm to himself. And the image that this psalm gives us is a powerful and evocative one. It's that image of feeling so overwhelmed that you just might drown or be carried away from the troubles that have surrounded you or from the things in your life that seem to have gone wrong or the ways that you never seem to be able to get it right. When things seem so overwhelming that you simply cannot take one more thing going wrong or breaking down, you cannot live one more day with the pain or anxiety or abuse or grief. You cannot take one more betrayal or one more tragedy or one more thing added to your full plate or one more ball to keep in the air. When it feels like the water has come up to your neck and you feel your feet beginning to slip underneath you. When you begin to worry that all the things that you are carrying in this life are on the brink of sweeping you away. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you can recall what it was like. What were the waters that threatened to sweep you away? Or maybe you are there right now. Can you name those metaphorical waters that are literally threatening you? If you have been there, or if you are there, this does not mean that God doesn't love you or that you do not have enough faith. This does not mean that you're not a faithful follower of Jesus. It's not something you have to hide from God or try to put a happy face on the situation and try to pretend that you are coping with it all. God invites us through what is written and collected here in the Bible not to hide these things, but we are reassured that these emotions are every bit as valid as the expressions of praise and trust in God. They're every bit as much of the language of faith as are the times when we talk to God about contentment or peace or tranquility or assurance. We sang "It Is Well With My Soul" this morning, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to pray, but sometimes we simply have to acknowledge the reality of life is threatening to swamp us and cry out like this psalmist did, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters and the floods engulf me. I'm worn out crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God." Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, "God, God, save me. I'm in over my head. Quicksand under me. swamp water over me. I'm going down for the third time. I'm hoarse, crying for help, bleary-eyed from searching the sky for God. Sometimes there is no quick fix to the things that are difficult in our lives, and sometimes we simply need to pour that grief out or even express our anger about that. Giving a pat answer or some platitude from a well-meaning person, those things don't always, or even often in my experience, fix the ways that sometimes life is so overwhelming we can hardly hang on anymore. And sometimes the best thing is simply to pour out this emotion, yes, to one another, but even to God. Sometimes that's the only thing we can do. Sometimes it's even the most faithful thing that we can do. Because when we give up finally trying to hold on, when we put away the myth that we should be able to handle this because God doesn't give us more than we can handle, that's very often the place where God meets us. Here are the words of one writer. You might be shrunken with sadness or drowning in debt. You might be overwhelmingly angry at someone at church or under the pressure of raising children or maybe the pressure of not being able to have them. You may be dealing with a terminal disease and you still have young children. And chances are you might need your Redeemer to find you on the path and take up that heavy cross that you're dragging. Besides, even he tells us that he's more than equipped to carry it, so why not hand it over? This writer says, I've come to learn, slowly but surely, why I need God. I suppose it's because of pride that I always thought I could just do things on my own. I'm strong, I'd say. I'm a tough cookie. I can help others through their tribulations while carrying mine all by myself. The night before Jesus was executed, he cried out in the garden, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus told his Father, this is too much for me. We see this kind of thing in the Psalms too. The psalmists ball their fist in rage and shout at God, why have you forsaken me? In their sadness, they say, darkness is my closest friend. What these verses teach us is that it's okay to feel like we can't handle it, like we're going to give up. We can cry out as well, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And when we do this, we find God, the one who, in the person of Jesus, suffers with us. When we become aware that life will give us more than we can handle, we also find a promise. God is faithful to meet us in the mess and in the pain. In fact, from start to finish, we find in the Bible people who have been given more than they can handle on their own. Abraham is asked to leave everything he knows and journey to a country that God will show him. He and Sarah are given the promise of becoming a great nation, and yet they are unable to have children. Joseph is thrown into a cistern and left to rot, although a couple of his brothers got cold feet and settled for merely selling him into slavery rather than killing him. Moses is asked to show down with Pharaoh and then lead his people out of Egypt, plucked from the hand of a hostile leader and a well-equipped Egyptian army. And then he has the maybe even bigger challenge, one might say, of trying to lead the Israelite people through the desert, where they have to rely on the hand of God each and every morning for food for that one day, and where they have to always be finding water so they don't die of thirst. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Ruth and Naomi are two widows in a world where attachment to a man is everything they need for survival. David fought Goliath. Nathan confronted King David over his sin. Jeremiah is persecuted and also thrown into a cistern by the powerful who don't want to hear his words of warning. Mary, Jesus' mother, is an unmarried girl set to give birth, and the man she's betrothed to, Joseph, is overwhelmed trying to do the right thing in this extreme situation. And once the baby is born, they're forced to flee the evil King Herod into Egypt. Mary and Martha watch their dear brother grow sick and die, waiting for Jesus to come and intervene. Jesus' disciples and others who loved him watched in helplessness as Jesus is arrested and made to carry his own cross and then hung upon it. Thomas cannot simply comprehend how Jesus could be anything but in the grave where they last put him without empirical proof. Peter has to confront his own spectacular betrayal of his Lord and God and his best friend in the hour of need. All of the disciples and early church leaders have to begin again when Jesus is taken from the earth, and figure out how they're going to follow Jesus when he's not walking among them anymore. The Apostle Paul is beaten, shipwrecked, goes hungry and thirsty, and driven out of town after town, and eventually put into prison and executed. The book of Hebrews extols people of faith without name, saying this: through the acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, they took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from their dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and, yes, chains and the dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned and sawn in two, murdered in cold blood, stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best as they could on the cruel edges of the world. Even the quivering church to whom the book of Revelation is addressed is urged to endure all the things that is their lot to suffer and to ride it out to the end. The people whose stories are told in the Bible, the ones whose journeys give us faith and hope and shape to our own faith journeys, they share this suffering part of our lives as well. They don't just share our faith in God, they share the fact that life is difficult and even overwhelming. They share in our sorrow as much as they share in our joy. They share in our depths as much as they share the resurrection of Jesus. They share the difficulties as much as the triumphs. In fact, as I was reflecting on our message this week, I was racking my brain to find at least one person in Scripture who followed Jesus or who said yes to God and then afterward went ever upwards, for whom every day with Jesus was sweeter than the day before, who never had a doubt or a problem again until they were welcomed into eternity after a painless death. And I came up with no one. Not a single example in these stories that span thousands of years did I find one like that to which I could point. Maybe you know of one. You can let me know if you do. But through all of these things that the people endured, God does not say to these people whom he calls faithful, "Well, I didn't give you more than you could handle." Instead, they acknowledge that they have been handed by this world and by life in general and by twists of faith, and sometimes even because of, not in spite of their faith in God, they've been handed intolerable and overwhelming situations. And that's when God shows up for them, right at the point where it feels as if everything is threatening to take them under. These are our brothers and sisters in the faith. These are the great cloud of witnesses who ran the race before them, not because they managed on their own to take everything that life threw at them, but because they were given more than they can handle, and in some of the cases, far more than anyone should ever be able to handle. But they were able to endure it because God was with them. Liz Curtis Higgs writes the following: "Nowhere does it say that we are to handle things on our own. It's always God who provides the way out. It's always God doing the heavy lifting. When we're overwhelmed with grief, we should be telling ourselves, 'I can handle this?' No. We turn to God and say, 'My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word.' When we're ready to drop with exhaustion or we fear we're losing our way, are we to think, 'I can handle this?' No. We remind ourselves, 'It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure.'" And that's the thing about these Psalms of Lament that are so powerful. We feel as though the water is coming up to our necks, that we're overwhelmed, that we're in danger of going under, and so we cry out to God, "This is my reality right now." But we cry out to God because of our confidence that God hears us when we cry out to God. One writer says the following: "The psalmist pleads, 'Do not let the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me without cause.' And the psalmist does so because he or she believes that the Lord's very heart is made up of steadfast love and faithfulness. 'Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good.'" That's verse 16 of our psalm this morning. Sometimes, even maybe a lot of the time, life on this side of eternity is difficult, messy, sad, not what we expected. Sometimes it is even overwhelmingly all of these things. These psalms of lament, give us the language for the times in our life when we feel disoriented or lost or even abandoned because of all the ways that life is threatening to overwhelm us. One writer says the following: these kind of psalms admit that life is not as well-ordered as a simple Sunday school faith may pretend. They acknowledge that life is really messy, and they protest to heaven that things should not be as they are. But these psalms, through prayer, evoke action from God. They help the sufferer move to a new place. They give us words for the deepest, darkest nights of our lives, when the bottom drops out, when the pain seems too much to bear. They tell us that God is big enough for everything we've got, our pain, our anger, our questions, our doubts. And they even suggest that genuine biblical faith is comfortable challenging God. I'm going to repeat that. Genuine biblical faith is comfortable challenging God. And God is present with us precisely when it feels like God isn't there. So the next time you hear that phrase, God doesn't give us more than we can handle, especially if you hear it spoken at a moment when you feel precisely like you simply cannot take any more of whatever is threatening to overwhelm you like floodwaters, think of Psalm 69 and all of the other stories that we find in scriptures that are the record of the way that God has been at work in this world. Sure, God may not put more on our plates than we can handle, but life almost certainly will. And when that happens, there is a time and a place to let this out. God not only knows about your overwhelming situation, not only can God handle it when you cry out in pain or grief or anger or confusion just as easily as God handles things when we cry out in delight or joy or thanksgiving, but God actually invites us to share these emotions with God. Genuine biblical faith is comfortable challenging God, but it also assures us that God's steadfast love is good. And God is present with us precisely when it feels like God isn't there. Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Dear God, sometimes as we go about this life, the situations that we find ourselves in threaten to overwhelm us. Perhaps more than one person in this room is in a situation like that now. God, we call out to you, and we express to you those things that hurt. The grief, the anger, the pain, the worry, the anxiety, the floodwaters that threaten to topple us and take us down for good. We tell you these things because you are God, and you can take it, and you invite us to call out to you. And we tell you these things because your steadfast love is good. Come quickly, today, rescue us, meet us where it hurts, remind us of your presence with us, even here, even now, even when we feel most overwhelmed, because we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who went to the cross for us. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
For your goodness and generosity in giving us all we need, help us to praise you, O God. In every circumstance of life, in good times and in bad, help us to trust you, O God. In love and faithfulness, with all that we have and all that we are, help us to serve you, O God. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.